Good morning. Wow, that woke me up a little bit. I trust that you are all well. It's good to be back from a time away, and Karen and I really appreciate the time that the congregation allows for us to get away and just spend time. This last time we just sat along the shore down in Long Beach Island, Surf City, and got a chance just to read and enjoy the waves come crashing in and do just about nothing, which I always enjoy. This morning we're going to be closing out our look at Paul's letter to the Ephesians. So if you want to take the time to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, looking at verses 10 through 20. And if you don't have a Bible, no worries, because we'll have it up here on the screen. And if you don't have a Bible at all, it's not that you just didn't bring it today, but if you don't have a Bible at all, we'd love to put one in your hand. So I just suggest that you stop by the Welcome Center after the service, and we'll make sure that you have a Bible. And if you get the Bible and you say to yourself, you know, I'm not really that familiar with the Bible, no worries. We'll give you a quick overview so you can start reading and feasting on the Word of God. And you can see that it's living and active. There you can see God's known will for you, for us. You can see His plan of salvation. And that's available to all who will receive it. So don't hesitate. If you don't have a Bible or don't feel like you know how to even read it, if you get it, let us help. Promise you won't stand out. We won't make an announcement, you know, about it. Now, if you've been with us through our series, you may remember that the first half of the letter to the Ephesians, Paul spent a lot of time telling us who we'd been. It's like looking over your shoulder at where you've been, who we'd been. And he said that we were dead in our transgressions, and that we lived to satisfy the cravings of our own sinful hearts. And we were deserving of God's condemnation and His wrath. We were, in total, separated from God, without hope, and without Him. That's pretty bleak news. But it doesn't end there. Because then Paul went on to tell us who we are now. And not because of anything that we have done. Not because we cleaned up our act. Not because we suddenly had an aha and that we figured out we had to do good things to please God. No, Paul reminded us that it's because of God's great love that the God who is rich in mercy made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It was by God's grace through faith that we were saved. And we were rescued from that body of death. We were rescued from having to stand condemned before God, having to face the wrath of God laid upon us. And so we went from being dead to being alive in Christ. Oh, that's really good news. That's really, really good news, don't you think? Yeah. Thanks. I thought maybe you'd have an amen there. We went from really bad to really good. All right. Thank you. I want to make sure everybody's out there. You all out there? Good. And then, in the second half of the letter, starting around chapter 4, Paul began to describe that how who we are now, that is alive in Christ, how that should dictate how we should live. He told us that we were to put off our old way of living, and we were to put on the new self. And now, by the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, we were freed to engage in the process of being transformed. See, before we couldn't be transformed on our own efforts, our own power. But having once been saved, once having the indwelling Holy Spirit, we were now invited to actively participate, to engage our wills in the process of being transformed. And now we were free in Christ to indulge ourselves in the wonders and the riches of our new relationship with Jesus, to become more like Him. Because the more we are like Him, the more free we are. The more free we are in Christ, the more we see how wondrous and awesome He is. And God wants us to enjoy His presence. God wants us to revel in Him. God wants us to be happy in Him, to find our fulfillment in Him. God wants us to be filled with a joy in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and in that relationship. And so, we set ourselves to following God's example. We're a people who seek to put off falsehood and speak truthfully to each other. We seek to rid ourselves of all bitterness and rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. And we instead replace those destructive traits with compassion and forgiveness for one another, just as Christ forgave us. And as imitators of God, not only are we transformed and being transformed, but so are our marriages, so are our families, and so would be society as people give themselves to Christ, as they become new creations in Him. And as I've been thinking about walking in this new life, as I've been looking at the letter to the Ephesians throughout these number of weeks, and I've been thinking about what Paul has set before us for those who are now alive in Christ, I have to tell you that quite honestly, it feels a little overwhelming. I look at the life he calls us to, and I say to myself, oh, that's big. Because there's malice in here. Sometimes there's bitterness in here. Sometimes there's anger or jealousy. Those things all have a home in here sometimes. And I find that sometimes it's harder to see the love and the forgiveness and the compassion. Maybe you can relate. So I look at what Paul has laid down for us. And then I come to this passage in Ephesians 6. And I see here some encouragement for a person like me. Because I see here that Paul makes it clear that we are indeed to take a stand. We are indeed to live this life as imitators of Him, just as He's told us that it should play itself out in our lives. He's telling us, yes, indeed, take your stand. But understand this, you can't do it on your own. You cannot rely on your own strength and your own power, because the enemy that you're facing, the one that you're coming up against, as you try to live this life, this new life, as you try to walk as a one worthy of the calling of Jesus Christ, we don't have the power in ourselves to do that. But God says, yeah, you're going to take your stand, but don't you worry, because I've provided for you. I've provided for you. You see, you'll be wearing my armor. So make sure that you put it on. Make sure that you put it on. So let's take a moment and this read His word, and we'll allow God to minister to us through the Spirit of God, and we'll see what He has for us, okay?
This is the word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert, and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Will you pray with me? Oh, Father God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of this past week would be pleasing in your sight. And I pray that as we go forward in this time, that your name would be uplifted, that your name would receive the praise and the honor due it. And I pray that in some way your Spirit will speak to each and every one of us where we're at. And you'll draw us to yourself in a new way. Help us to see something this morning, something that will draw us to you. Help us to see something this morning that grabs our spirit and calls us to love you more and to find greater pleasure in serving you and choosing to walk with you. So, Father God, we lift up this time. And we pray this in the precious name of Jesus, who has allowed us the privilege of being able to gather in this place and receive his word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So as I read this, it sounds like, to me, it sounds like a general briefing his troops. Because Paul's been laying out for us what life was going to look like. He's been laying out how the mission's going to play out. How we're going to go about living this new life. And here with these words, finally, he's laying out for us the standard operating procedures as we go forward. He's telling us that from this point forward, we're to be actively resisting the onslaught of the devil and take our stand on God's provision of strength and power. And I say it's an onward thing because that word finally is kind of curious. Did a little bit of research. I'm not a linguist by any measure, but when I did some research, I found that scholars say that word finally is probably not how it should be translated, because that word finally in the original language is actually part of a longer phrase that's not being quoted in its entirety. And so the word that would better fit there in a lot of translations is, you'll see, henceforth. Meaning, from this point on. So he's laid out all this ground, and he said, this is who you were, this is who you are, this is how you're to live henceforth. With all that stated, go and be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And there I see just another reminder to me that the Christian life is not a passive one. The Christian life is not a passive one. Our transformation into the image of Christ does not come about organically. It doesn't just happen. I think sometimes that's a struggle in the Christian life. I think sometimes what happens is we don't engage actively in walking with Christ. We might read his word, but we don't seek to put into practice what we see there. And then we think that in some way, well, because I go to church services and because I maybe attend a community group or I participate and I pray on occasion and the like, we think that somehow there's some magic that's going to work, that's going to make me patient and kind and loving. But the thing is this, we don't grow that way organically. We have to submit ourselves to the work of the Spirit. We have to rely upon God's strength and power to work in us and through us as we engage ourselves in the transformational life by obeying His Word. One of the quickest ways to grow in Christ is to take what you read and do it. It says forgive. Forgive. It says, do not be bitter. Oh, I'm going to trust because I got lots of reasons to be bitter. We say, no, I'm going to lay that aside. I'm going to choose to forgive. I'm going to choose to love. And often that feels so contrary to who we are. But as we engage by way of submission through obedience, He begins to move in us. It's really not that different than working out with the body. You can expect that as you submit and as you obey the Word of God, that you will indeed face struggles and challenges. It won't feel right. It won't necessarily be comfortable in the moment. You might feel like, oh, I'm giving up a right. I'm giving up my prerogative to be angry or to be bitter or to be unforgiving or whatever else it is. And it won't feel right. But again, it's not that different than physical training. You know, when I exercise, it doesn't feel right. I mean, the truth be told, I didn't get this way by accident. This is a program. I mean, I've worked at this. But if I exercise, I ache. And I pain. And I don't feel particularly good about it. But it's the way that actually strengthens my body, right? It strengthens me. I have to engage. I don't get in better shape organically, you know, sitting watching YouTube. Just doesn't work. Doesn't work. And Paul knows that it's necessary to rely on God's power and strength. Because he knows probably better than we can even imagine that when we walk in a manner worthy of the calling when we receive, when we start to obey his word, well, when we try to follow God's example, when we try to walk in the way of love, when we try to live as children of the light, when we try to make the most of every opportunity as he has called us, we will be battling against our old nature, but we'll also be as we set our sights on pleasing God, we're also going to be put in direct conflict with a very, very formidable foe. Our enemy to this process of transformation is the devil. Is the devil. Now, I struggle at this point because, quite frankly, you know, you've heard someone say, give the devil his due. Well, he doesn't deserve any due. But we need to talk about him a little bit today. But as we do, let me remind us, as we speak of the devil, as we speak of the evil one, you remember, he never, ever gets the last word. Never. So our enemy is the devil. And the one the word tells us in 1 Peter 5, he prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And the scripture tells us in 2 Thessalonians and 2 Corinthians that he's absolutely bent on hindering the gospel's progress. And he's ready. He's always ready to take advantage of any opportunity to lead Christians, to lead believers into sin or to inflict pain on them. Now, because we are saved and we are made alive by grace through faith, we are no longer the servants of the evil one. We cannot be called the sons and daughters of disobedience. We're no longer under his authority. He no longer has any hold on us.
But we can still be subject to his attacks. It reminds me of the city of Paris in 1944. When the city of Paris was liberated by the occupying forces like the United States and French Free Forces, when they came into Paris, they kicked out the Germans. The Germans no longer had any authority in the city of Paris. But I've been told that over months, there were still sniper attacks. There were still acts of aggression toward the French people. The city had been cleared for all practical purposes. It no longer had to answer to the Nazi boot, but the Germans kept attacking and attacking in little pockets. So because we are still subject to the devil's attacks, Paul's trying to make clear that we should not try to live this life of faith on our own, because we are still subject to his attacks. And the only way that you're going to be able to stand against those attacks is to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, so that we can stand up against the devil's schemes. And the way we do that is we put on the full armor of God. Now, maybe you know the story of David and Goliath. It's told in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And there, the Bible tells us that David was getting ready to fight the Philistine Goliath, who, by the way, if you didn't know, was like over 9 feet tall. I mean, this is no small enemy. This is a nasty, big Philistine. And Saul gave David his armor to prepare David for the battle that was to come. And David began to think about the battle, and he was looking ahead toward the battle. And I got to believe that he was reminded how God had provided for him in the past. And so the scripture tells us that David rejected the king's armor. He rejected the weapons of the king because he wasn't used to them. You see, he was used to having a staff, and he was used to using his sling with stones. These were the weapons that God had used in David's life when God had rescued him from the paw of the lion. And so, when David faced Goliath, David chose to set aside the provisions of this earthly king. He decided to set aside his dependence upon what the king could provide for him. And instead, he placed his dependence upon the King of Kings and the tools that the King of Kings had used in his life before. And he came against Goliath in the name of the Lord, and he triumphed over his enemy by the power of God. And here, Paul is telling us to arm ourselves with God's armor, because our fight isn't against other people. It's not against flesh and blood. The battle that Paul speaks of isn't going to be against another person. Now, if it was to be against another person, then we might be able to rely on our own strength and skill and power. But it's not. It's not. The battle we face is a spiritual one. And it's waged against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It seems as though Paul wants to make sure we understand that we are facing a much greater force than anything that flesh and blood could ever bring against us. And it's a force that wants to blind us and bind us and cause us to live our lives as prisoners, unable to live as the free people we're called to be. So since we are facing a powerful spiritual enemy, we're going to need God-sized and spirit-empowered tools to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power and stand up against the devil's schemes. Now, maybe you can relate to this, but I think it's pretty easy to get ourselves to thinking that our greatest foes are the people around us. Now, to be sure, people can challenge us. And people can hurt us deeply. Other people can do us great harm.
But in the end, the trials of this life, whether they come through others, or they come because we live in a broken world, or they come as the result of our own sinful choices, all of those trials are simply the means by which the devil is working his schemes to harm us. People aren't our greatest enemy. The devil is. And if we forget that, if we forget that, we end up putting all our time and energy kind of struggling with other people, not recognizing that it's through the challenges of life, it's through the challenges that we face when other people get in our face and we struggle with other people, it's through them that the devil works his lies and his schemes about the truths of God. It's him who's at work. And the Bible says that about the devil in John 8:44, it says, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is not truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And remember, it was a lie. It was a lie that he used to tempt and ultimately deceive Adam and Eve, and that led to their banishment from the garden and brought death upon them and death for all their progeny. Times of trial, it's easy to be tempted by the lie that God has forsaken you or has somehow forgotten you. You ever struggle with that as you're going through a hard time? I think God's left me. But it's a lie from the pit of hell, because the word says he will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the truth. Or you might believe in the time of struggle with another person, you might believe that maybe God is the one at work tempting you and pushing you, when the Bible says that God does not tempt anyone. Or you might believe that you're not loved. That you're not loved. When the scripture makes clear that his greatest demonstration of his love for you was in the provision of his son, who hung on a cross and died for the likes of you and I. In difficult days, it's harder to hear God's voice of truth calling to us. And the devil works he's relentless in his assaults. He keeps coming. I mean, just think of the slow and steady way he worked on Eve to bring about her temptation. Think about the way he was at work in Judas Iscariot. Throughout the story of Judas, we see the evidence of the evil one working in him, Judas's choices, and eventually making that decision that he would betray the Son of Man. The devil is always on the alert. He's always looking for weak places in our defense system. And he's eager. He's eager to take advantage of any opening we might give him by our lack of watchfulness or fatigue or in the pride of our thinking that somehow we're impervious to his assaults. Somehow that we're able to stand against him on our own strength and on our own resolve. Sometimes we make ourselves even more open to the devil's plans as we end up being more focused on the people through whom the scheme is being played out. We make them the enemy, not the one behind them. Not the one behind them. And the devil loves to cultivate within God's people a bitter and unforgiving spirit. James 3, chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 says this: but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from the heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Satan delights. He delights in hearing the people of God say unkind and critical things about our brothers and sisters in Christ. Sharpness and contention among Christians does not promote the cause of Christ, and it stands in opposition to our calling to forgive each other as Christ forgave us, and to get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with all kinds of malice, because Paul reminds us that such conduct helps instead to extend the devil's kingdom. So he works through the challenges of other people and the trials of this life. And so we've got to be aware of his schemes, recognizing that people aren't our enemy. Oh, they might bust our chops. And they might make us angry. But if I make them the focus, if we make that person the focus of our upset, and think that somehow they're the enemy, we're going to miss out on what the schemes of the devil are trying to do. And he's trying to mess us up in a much bigger way than any person could possibly do. So, given the strength of the enemy and the nature of his schemes, if we're going to do battle with him and take our stand, then we're going to have to go into battle with the right tools. You don't go against a mighty enemy with few tools. So Paul says again in verse 13, put on the full armor of God. It's interesting that in this first 15 verses, he says it twice. Put on the full armor of God, because your enemy is not flesh and blood. And then he gets done saying that and then says, put on the full armor of God. So just like a firefighter won't go into a fire without his air pack, and a police officer won't go, she won't go on her patrol without her body armor, Paul says, you need to put on the full armor of God to take on the schemes of this one who wants to mess up your head. So Paul says, starting in verse 14, he says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with a readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now Paul uses the imagery of a Roman soldier, because quite frankly, Roman soldiers would be something that would be readily understood in that culture. They would get that these soldiers were well equipped, and the Romans were known for equipping their soldiers very well against and being able to fight very effectively because of their equipment and because of their training against the enemies of Rome. But Paul is using the imagery. I think we would do an injustice to this passage if we spent too much time talking about the Roman soldier. Because the emphasis really isn't on the weaponry of the Roman soldier, as interesting as that is to someone like me. Really, it's on the fact that we are equally equipped for the enemy that we face as the Roman soldier was equipped to face the enemies of Rome. And they were very effective at dealing with the enemies of Rome. So Paul describes some of the blessings that God has equipped us with to stand firm against the evil one and to experience spiritual victory over our enemy. So just as the legionnaire would have wear a belt to hold and secure his equipment, Paul sees the truth. He sees this as a picture of the truth, as something that secures us, since one of Satan's schemes is to deceive us, because he is the father of lies. So God's truth prepares us to fend against lies. And think about this. How much better off you are with the truth than not with the truth? Can you imagine a doctor deciding he wasn't going to tell his patient that they had cancer because it wouldn't feel good? So instead, they pitch him a lie. You have the common cold. Because the truth might be painful, the truth might be difficult, but here's the thing. If we don't have the truth, then we don't know how we're supposed to truly respond. But if I know the truth, now I'm grounded. I may not like the truth, but when I have the truth, now I have something to stand on and move forward on. And what greater truth do we have than Jesus himself, who says, I am the way and the truth and the life. So our truth is that Christ is who he says he is. And a Roman soldier also typically wore a breastplate. You know, that makes sense. That covered their chest and other vital organs from fatal blows. And in this, Paul sees as a picture of the righteousness of God that guards a believer's heart. And the Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, that is Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. God has not left us with the flimsy armor of our own righteousness to guard our hearts. We are equipped to do battle against the devil, knowing that our lives are utterly secure, not because of any righteousness of our own, but because Christ himself is our righteousness. Have you ever thought on that a bit? We don't have any righteousness in and of ourselves. Our righteousness is the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. And that means, that we are utterly secure. Utterly secure. If my security had to be based on my righteousness, my ability to remain righteous on my own strength, oh, dear ones, talk about a fool's errand. It just wouldn't be much security. And Paul goes on to say that our feet are to be fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. He sees in the soldier's foot gear, he sees an image of God's preparing us. See, the soldier's foot gear allowed him to traverse all kinds of terrain and to meet the and confront his enemy wherever he found him. That soldier, he needed solid footing, right? In order to concentrate on the battle at hand. He couldn't be slipping and sliding all over the place. Our solid footing is found in the gospel of peace, the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, in the gospel, we have the good news of Jesus, the good news that he died for us, for our sake, so that we might be freed from the death that comes with sin. We might be freed from God's judgment. And he provided that saving grace. He provided Jesus for all who would put their trust and faith in him. And all who call upon his name will be saved. And that good news is for all people. And having received the gospel, we have the promise that now there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Do you know that? In Jesus Christ, having received the gospel, now there is no condemnation for you. And the gospel of Christ, we're told in the scripture, is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. So Paul is telling us that the solid belief and grounding in the gospel of peace brings hope to the Christian's life. That hope should keep us moving toward our goal, regardless of the terrain, regardless of the enemy we face. We have the hope of the gospel, the promise of the gospel. And the Roman soldier also carried a shield and wore a helmet when he went into the battle. For Paul, the shield was a picture of our faith that would extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, in the book of Hebrews, we're told that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It is an unshakable belief in the promises of God. And given the fact that Satan is a liar and that Satan is relentless in his attacks, I think of his fiery arrows as those continual lies that he sends out. That continual wave, it's like wave after wave of arrows that he shoots at us, his enemy. And the evil one keeps shooting out these lies, hoping that one will hit its mark. And you know, here's the thing about flaming arrows. When a flaming arrow hit, the intent was to set fire to the ground around it. And so here comes those arrows, and they just keep coming, those arrows of his lies, and the lies keep coming. And the hope is that one of them's going to stick, and then, as lies typically do, it'll spread. It'll spread. But when that shield of faith is raised, Paul has this picture, you know, when we raise that shield of faith, it preserves us against those attacks because it reminds us that what God has said is true and that our hope is secure. And that even though I may be suffering under this perpetual wave of Satan's lies, I will be able to stand against it because I know whom I have believed. And I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted him until the day he comes again. And just as the helmet protected the soldier against damaging and deadly blows to the head, Spiritually speaking, the helmet of salvation, the helmet was a picture of the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. A salvation that protects our mind against anything that would disorient us or destroy the Christian, such as discouragement or deceit, to make us think as though we're living as prisoners when we're actually free men and women. And lastly, the well-equipped soldier carried a sword. The sword of the Spirit is what Paul equates it with. And the sword of the Spirit, he tells us, is the Word of God. And we'll remember that it was the Scripture that, in the Scripture, Jesus used the Word of God to fight off the temptations of the devil. With each temptation, what did Jesus say? It is written. It is written. And in Hebrew 4, as we're told, that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, able to penetrate the dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The Word is a decisive tool because it is the definitive source of truth, not just for the believer. It is the definitive source of truth for all people, whether we recognize it or we don't. And it provides us a way to discern what is contrary to God's way. And when we obey it, it orders our lives and reorders our lives according to God's known will. In this way, we're able to strike back at the enemy, call out his lies for what they are. And the Word provides us a response to the lies of the evil one. And finally, Paul tells us that along with the armor of God, we should pray. We should pray. Prayer is an often forgotten part of God's equipping. But it's essential to using the armor of God well. Prayer is the way we draw strength from God and rely upon Him. It sort of activates the armor. I was trying to think of a picture of that. It sort of activates. It's kind of like taking an armed drone, right? And you want to send that armed drone up against the enemy. But that armed drone can only operate if there's someone in the background communicating with it, telling it where to go, what to do, how to use the weapons it has. Prayer is kind of that communication. We keep coming to God and we keep praying and we keep saying, God, help me to know how to use your armor properly. Help me to be focused and directed in the use of your armor. Because I can't even use your armor on my own. I can't even depend on your armor on my own. I need you to direct me and guide me and lead me and show me how it works. I need your Spirit working through me and in me to trust you, to trust that your armor is sufficient. Because without prayer, we will not use the armor that we're provided. We'll go off half-equipped. Won't even know it. Prayer keeps us in constant contact with God and keeps us in a continual state of humble watchfulness, looking for His leading and looking for His direction. An army can be well equipped and have the tools, but they must follow the general's plan if they're going to be successful. And apart from God and His empowering through prayer, our efforts in spiritual battle will ultimately prove futile. So we're going to pray ceaselessly. We're a people who pray ceaselessly over everything and in every matter, constantly yielding to God's direction. And as Paul closed out this portion of his letter, he leaves his readers with this request. He says in verse 19, he says, pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. So for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. I love the fact that we have these verses from Paul. Sometimes I think we can look at Paul as though he's on this pedestal. He's just this unbelievable man, and he was. You know, he's such a genius, and he's so spiritually intent on following Jesus in all matters. He's always brave. He's always loving. He's always kind. And yet here we see a man who's willing to demonstrate his weakness. He doesn't speak to the Ephesians and you and I from on high. as though he's somehow above the challenges of this life. That's always hard to receive from people, when they kind of speak on high. Let me show you how it's to be done. I always am victorious. I always win. Follow my ways. And Paul doesn't do that. Paul makes himself vulnerable. He's facing the devil and his schemes as he sits there in this Roman prison cell. And he needs other people to be praying for him so that he will rely upon the armor of God and face the enemy's slings and arrows, face the enemy's lies, and so that he will step forward and be fearless about preaching the gospel. That's Paul. He didn't want his circumstance to keep him from walking faithfully in the new life that he had received. Remember, Paul had God's full armor. He had the armor of God. And yet he still struggled with a sense of fear as he carried out his mission. And so he asked for prayer that he might carry out his mission. Just carry out the mission as I've been called to do. His words remind me that I can, as I take my stand, depending on God's strength and power, and prayerfully utilizing the armor of God that he provided for me, I can still expect to feel very powerful emotions. I might feel anxious as I go forward. I might feel fear, but there is no shame in those experiences. They're part and parcel of doing battle with an enemy like the devil. There's no battle you should go into not feeling some measure of anxiety about what's coming. That's normal. That's normal. But we can call on the prayers of the faithful to strengthen our resolve and to steady us that we might stand on the strength and power of God and be strong in the Lord and take up his full armor. And remember, we have everything we need. Everything we need. So as I read the passage, I'm reminded of what Paul had been saying throughout the course of the letter. He reminded us that we're not who we were. You are not who you were if you are in Christ. Do you know that? You are no longer who you were. Your past does not define you. Your behaviors don't even define you. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are a new creation. Brand new. Brand new. And then he reminded us that not only are we not who we were, but we're living a brand new life. One that had come by faith because of God's love and grace. Not because you earned it, but because God saw in you a desire. He wanted to work in you. He wanted to make you a new creation. He wanted to pour himself out into you that you might bring him glory and praise. And we're reminded that God calls us to engage ourselves in this new life, to not be passive, But to engage in this new life, that we might be transformed into his likeness. We are called to be imitators of God and live a life worthy of his calling. And because we have this new life, Paul reminded us that we're set on a new course. It's a life that will put us in direct conflict with a very powerful enemy. But even though the enemy is powerful, even though that enemy desires to want to destroy us and bind us and call us prisoners when we're not, have us buy into lies, that enemy lives to harm us. God has not left us to go it alone or to stand on our own strength and resolve. Instead, he told us that we are to stand on his power and strength. Just as it said in John 15:5, remember, you can do nothing on your own. Nothing on your own. And God has provided us with his armor, so that we can face the battles to come. And we've been well equipped, brothers and sisters. We've been well equipped. His armor is complete as that was provided to Roman soldiers to do battles with the enemies of Rome. And as we face off against the enemy, the devil, God has provided us his truth to anchor us. He's provided his truth to anchor us. He's provided his righteousness to preserve us. He's provided his gospel to give us hope and something to live for, a mission.
something to bring to others. And he's provided us faith to defend us, salvation to secure us, and the word of God to respond to the enemy. And he's called us to pray that we might be empowered by God's provision. And he has made for us a direct way to communicate with him, that he might show us our path and provide us that constant direction, that constant inputting into our lives. And we can choose. We can choose to go forward thinking that we can do it ourselves. As we enter into the new ministry year, you can choose to go forward on your own strength if you'd like. And you can choose to try to walk this walk of faith on your own, in your own strength. But dear ones, you won't do it well. You won't do it well. And you won't do it victoriously. Instead, let's choose to stand on God's power, equipped with God's armor, in prayer, that when the battle comes, we can continue to stand and be grown and increasingly made in his image. So as you make your way through the stuff that God has set before you, don't go it alone. Don't go it alone. Stand in his strength, in his power. Be reminded of God's provision for you. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would guard over us. We pray that you would help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We pray, Father God, that you would remind us in the day of struggle, in the day of battle, that we have everything we need, that you provided us your armor, to help us to stand, and then after we fought, to stand more. So we entrust ourselves to you. We thank you for your word in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And we look forward to how you're going to continue to work in and through us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.